mouth and meditations of my heart. Be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer.
Amen. Amen.
Last week, I read a little book on goodness. The author starts out by relaying a story of a Sunday school teacher tasked with explaining to a group of six-year-olds what someone has to do to get into heaven. So to begin, he asks a couple of questions to see what they already believed about heaven. And here is that exchange. If I sold my house and my car, had a big garage sale, and gave all my money to the church, would that get me into heaven? No, the children answered. If I cleaned the church every day, mowed the yard, and kept everything neat and tidy, would that get me into heaven? Again, the answer was no. Well then, he said, if I was kind to animals and gave candy to all the children and loved my wife, would that get me into heaven? Again, it was a resounding no. Well then, he asked, how can I get into heaven? And a little boy in the back row stood up and shouted, you gotta be dead. You gotta be dead. He's right to a point. It is obvious that the meaning of death implied here is a physical death before one can be resurrected into the heavenly realm. But there's another death that must take place first. Yes, you gotta be dead. But first, we got to be dead unto sin by finding new life in Christ in the here and now. We don't wait for physical death before we give our lives to the Father's calling through Jesus Christ. How do we get into heaven? How do we know for sure that we are going to dwell in paradise? For us, the answer is simple, because we are heirs of the kingdom through faith and the blood of Christ. But for many, and even those who call themselves Christians in today's oversensitive world, the answer has become multifaceted. Several years ago, while sharing my faith with a coworker, another coworker overheard me. He approached me with tears in his eyes, moved by my conviction. He too wanted that kind of foundation, that kind of resolve. I was excited seeing a seed planted and seeming to take root. He approached me the very next day with a big smile on his face, and I was ready to help him take his first steps into his new life with Christ. Glory be to God. But not on this day. He could hardly contain himself as he expressed to me that he had stayed up all night until he too could formulate a philosophy that he could rest in as strongly as I rested in Christ. He had founded his own religion, a religion of one based in being a good person. On another occasion, an opportunity opened for me to inquire of a friend's faith. She told me that she was not a church person and that she had her own religion. Concerned with the path that she was on, I asked her, "Will your religion save you?" "I think so," she replied. "I'm a good person, and you don't have to worry about me." "I will always worry about you," was the only reply I could muster. And this came across just last week. At a prominent Christian university, a student described her Christian journey this way. "When I realized," she said, "that my faith wasn't necessarily about the church, and it wasn't even necessarily about the Bible, but about my relationship with God and that God is all-encompassing and all-loving, I felt very free." Free indeed. Here is a freedom found not in the body of Christ, but in the solitude of independent and conjured belief. There is a common creed in the world today that has infected even sects of the Christian church to its own end. It is the belief that goodness will set you free in God's heaven. After all, We should not expect bad people to occupy paradise. All religions have this in common. Good people go to heaven. Even those whose religious nature is violent believe this. Their goodness rests in what they are taught goodness is. Regardless, is it enough to be a good person? I'm sure you have heard it said several times, "Oh, I live a good life and I'm happy. If there is a God, I'm sure one day I will end up with a harp in my hands." Do good people go to heaven? I don't know. If we look at the thief on the cross, we might think that bad people get to go to heaven. In Christ's own words, as his innocent body hung next to a criminal, he proclaimed that this bad person, this sinner, would see paradise. But popular opinion supports the idea that those who lead good lives will see eternal life. But goodness is subjective, isn't it? I tried to help an old man up from a sitting position a couple of weeks ago. And instead of the positive response that I expected, I found that I had angered the man. I was taking away his independence and his sense of pride. My intended goodness turned out to be problematic for the gentleman. Although my intentions were good, my actions were not perceived as good. Goodness is in the eye of the beholder. And if goodness is our ticket to eternal life, how much goodness is good enough? Can we squeak by? Whew, that was close. Or can we fail by a single act of kindness not acted upon and find ourselves outside the presence of God for our eternal lives? We must be careful where we put our faith. We as traditional Bible-believing Christians must be cognizant of the social twist that is being applied to Christian understanding. This new form of Christian belief is creating a secularized form of Christianity. In his encyclical, Pope Benedict XVI made the following observation. A Christianity of love without truth would be more or less interchangeable with a pool of good sediments, helpful for social cohesion, but of little relevance. In other words, there would no longer be any real place for God in the world. End quote. In a nutshell, good sentiments without truth have opened Pandora's box to individualized religion and is gaining in popularity. As Charles Chaput in his book Strangers in a Strange Land he states that genuine development requires a transcendent vision of the person. It needs God. Without him, development is either denied or entrusted exclusively to man, who falls into the trap of thinking that he can bring about his own salvation. Think about that. Here we see that this development of independent religion fools those who succumb into thinking that they are their own saviors. Sounds like the Garden of Eden story is alive and well today. But we are no longer simply picking the fruit that bore our sins, but are now planting our own trees. Easter has come and gone. Most are looking forward to the 3-day weekend and Memorial Day, an extra day off work and maybe some sunshine on the lake. We are so self-centered, aren't we? The Easter season speaks volumes of our personal relationship with Christ in truth. For some, he is only someone from the past who may or may not have had anything to do with mankind if he really existed at all. Goodness becomes the measuring rod of a life worthy of eternal riches, with no belief beyond personal experience. Is your goodness good enough that you have the confidence that you will enter the heavenly realm on your own? This is the big question of our day, and no one has the basis to make that claim. But here is our hope. Christ is risen, my friends. He is risen indeed. And for what purpose? Because your goodness is worthy of the trash heap. There is none good but one, that is God. And standing in our midst, God in the form of man says to us, I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. For ye were sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and the bishop of your souls. Oh, happy are those who maintain biblical truth. If our sins do nothing for us but to bring death, we must admit that it is impossible to change our minds and become good in the true sense. We have jumped off that cliff. We have eaten of that fruit. In Jesus Christ, death was defeated in the resurrection despite our sins and our perceived goodness. Only by accepting the gift offered to you by God Almighty can eternal life be yours. Self-proclaimed philosophies and privately devised religious beliefs are the comfort foods of heart disease. As a church holding fast to our traditional heritage passed down by the fathers of the church, we must share clean hearts to a sin-sick world that they too can come and see that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.